Morning again.
Morning.
That is the time to begin.
Last Sunday, were you last week? Captain to make good Lutherans?
Yes.
I used to remember you having mine, I should have said Lutheran.
Right? Well, even in the South, right, the Bible Belt, many of the Baptists, there's a good starting point because they believe in the Trinity. They do believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And so with Catholics as well, you have those commonalities you can start with. But what do the Baptists and Catholics have in common? That not with each other, but not with us. So again, the commonality is belief in the Trinity, belief in the Scriptures. Baptists more than, I mean, Catholics believe in Scriptures, but there's more emphasis on the traditions of the church.
Well, can we say that Lutheranism is not Protestant in the sense that we are with Reformed and Evangelical? We're kind of in our own little niche, aren't we?
We are in our own niche. There to be Protestant in the global picture, yep. Yeah. So again, one of the distinguishing factors, again, because we're all Christians, but then there's these different flavors that come in, and what's the distinguishing factor of Lutheranism from the Baptist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, the sacraments, and also baptism. Yeah, the doctrine of justification, because the primarily outside of Lutheranism, right, there's an emphasis on what we do in part or in full. I mean, at the core, Lutheranism is about God's done it all.
We are of the Reformed group, kind of, but we're different than that official Reformed.
If in the global picture, are we different than the Reformed? When Luther split away, and there were others as well, Zwingli, Calvin, I mean, we're all kind of got lumped together as being the Reformed group. And so in one respect, you can say, yes, we're part of that Reformed group, and yet we're distinct from the Baptist, whether it be Arminian or Calvinist, the terminology, it all depends on the context, whether we use the term Protestant or Reformed or, right? And so there's always a good starting point too. Yes, we recognize the fact that we are Christians. Now let's talk about the different flavors of Christendom. I mean, because even in a Catholic, right, with a Catholic, not every Catholic is coming from the same point of view. And Steve and Michael can testify to that. I mean, what they say, there's like nine different, I'll just call them flavors, nine different flavors within the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Our Master Brock is the third
one. Yeah, with a couple, half a year, Filipino
lady, so there's about. So you're Latin American Catholic versus your American Catholic. Yep, that's a whole other thing. And that one of the reasons why the Pope will not be an American, because American bishops are seen as liberal compared to the other bishops.
Another term that causes conflict is evangelical. We're an evangelical church, but we're not part of what in this country would be considered the evangelicals. I mean, it's that, terminology can get you, what's the line? The natural result of communication is misunderstanding.
Yes, so terminology is always key. That, sometimes we talk about semantics. But semantics come into play, and words do matter. So given the context, whether we use the term evangelical, Lutheran, right? I mean, I was just talking to somebody Friday, and they said, so what are you, Lutheran? Okay, are you part of that ELCA? No. I didn't do that, but no. So then there's an explanation of what makes us different, but keeping it short. Right, so the context is huge, being willing to explain. And semantics, we get into, just like that whole terminology when we say, do you believe that the Bible contains God's Word? And we'd say, yeah, we can agree with that statement. But then we're going to split some hairs too, and we're going to say, let's be clear, the Bible is God's word. And that's where, like I said before, Ken Ham would emphasize, it's really, as Christians, no longer sufficient to say we believe that the Bible is inspired. We also need to add that the Bible is inerrant. Because many Christians will believe it's inspired, but it doesn't mean they have to follow it. But now it's an inerrant, well now, okay, there's a implication that I need to follow it because it's without error. And so,
that's what I'll make the whole doctrine of fellowship interesting.
We do want to find common ground. I mean, even we as a church body, we're not looking to be isolationists. We're looking to join others and be with others, but not at the price of Scripture, you know, compromising Scripture. And so we celebrate the fact that, you know, again, Wells Global is expanding. And at Synod Convention in July, we're welcoming two sister churches to be in partnership with us. So, I mean, there are other church bodies out there who are willing to not just agree to disagree, and let's hold on to the truth, even if it means we're not going to be kumbaya with everybody. And we're thankful for that. Because we know what happens, right? When you cave a little bit, like Jesus said, a yeast of false doctrine, it spreads quickly. And we see that. Michael.
I think part where Captain Franklin talked about, I try to emphasize confessional Lutheran differentiation. Or when I find personal people comment about issues, I say confessional Lutheran, or parentheses, traditional conservative Lutheran, to depart from the apostate.
So confessional Lutheranism is another way to make it clear, kind of make a distinction from others that are not confessional anymore. Or like we say, sometimes a legitimate Christianity, you know, is just Christianity. But again, context, knowing your audience, who you're talking with, who you're talking to on those matters. That's why, I mean, chapter 5, Jesus doesn't mess around in what are the marks of a Christian. And let's get right into it. We'll take the time to read these verses once again. Let's just read verses 1 to 12. Let's break it up. 1 to 6, first of all. Someone want to read those? 1 to 6. Anne, you got them? Okay. So again, what's the, as Jesus is on this mountainside educating his disciples of all time, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. How would you define the word blessed? What other words would you substitute to define blessed are the poor in spirit?
Right with God.
Okay. All right. You're blessed. So if you are blessed, what's your attitude? What's your emotion? Happy, okay? But happiness is a fleeting emotion. So what can we do, say to emphasize it's more than just happy? Positive, thankful, joyful, hopeful, thankful, grateful, okay? So it really is a happiness on steroids, right? And it's not based on outward things, it's based on inward. I mean, the outward stuff is fleeting, it's the inward, and what's at the heart of the inward is Christ. And so truly blessed, happy, thankful, grateful, are those who are poor in spirit. Again, emphasizing who are really the happy ones? People who know Christ. I mean, they'll even say that medically, right? People who have a relationship with a higher power, and we know who that higher power is, tend to be happier people, tend to heal faster, and so forth.
We're watching, again, one of the episodes of The Chosen, and in part of it, Jesus is off by himself, and someone interrupts him. He was practicing just to state this Sermon on the Mount.
Jesus was practicing his Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I don't think Jesus needs practice. Okay. Okay. Again, as we said with the movie Chosen, it gives us an opportunity to think through it and understand the situation at the time and the environment. But yeah, would Jesus need advice? No. Would he ask questions? I mean, oftentimes did he teach by asking questions rather than just lecturing, right? So that's plausible. The attitude that Jesus is emphasizing is not the one who's arrogant, but one who's humble. But he's not, and then when he gets into, you know, blessed are the meek, he's not saying, you know, are mouse-like, but they're not looking for notoriety and popularity and not showing off their six-pack abs. I mean, God knows if you have them. The world doesn't need to know it, right? So, I mean, blessed are the humble, the meek, right? The opposite of society. Society says if you want to be successful, you know, make your way to the top. Doesn't matter who you hurt along the way. Your happiness is by how many things you collect and so forth. But even we as Christians know, even when we're not physically healthy, can we still be happy? Yeah, because our happiness is not rooted on our physical health, but on our spiritual health. And so how many people in society, unfortunately, are not happy people? Many, right? And it's growing. Because again, the further we have pulled ourselves away from God and the less time we spend with God, well, you're not going to get happier. You're not going to get, because you're not seeing the blessings. And so as we as a society keep pulling away from God and his recipe for success, for relationships, well, then we have what we have as a society. And even within the church, how many churches, again, are not happy, really, because they're more concerned about, you know, themselves and am I noticed and the titles and so forth like that. You watch some of those shows about, especially mega churches, and it's all about the name dropping and what they bring to the table and so forth. And it's kind of like what the Lord said through James. Who were the people paying more attention to? Well, the people that looked the part, you know, the ones who had money and the ones that could benefit them. But Jesus said, don't forget the poor. Don't forget the ones who's dressed in shabby clothing. And sometimes then in Hebrews he says, who might you be missing out on entertaining because you're going by the outward appearance and not the angels, right? You know, so we have to, a good reminder to not write off anybody, even though they may not look or act like us, but to build relationships. So who's going to inherit the earth? It's not the meek, not the unbeliever. I mean, even think about it, you may own your own home technically. You don't have a mortgage on it, but But do you really own your home? No. Right, because a disaster can take it away from that. Death can take it away from that. It's just a good reminder that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It doesn't mean we have to be all sullen. Good for you for paying off your mortgage. At the same time, realize, keep it all in perspective, it's still temporary. That's not what makes us successful and happy in the big picture. And then blessed are the merciful. Verse 7, what's the attitude, what's the action there? The merciful. People who care.
Put others before themselves.
Yeah, put others before themselves. Asking the question, you know, what does that person need, and not what that person deserves. And so that's where our ministry of compassion comes in, especially like overseas, how we're able to get in certain countries because of our humanitarian aid, our ministry of mercy. And then we get a chance to proclaim the gospel. So again, opposite of worldly virtues, how are we able to be like, let's get into the next section, 13 through 16. I want to read that, 13 through 16. Greg, okay.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A tower built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay, so how are we to be salt and light? How do we go about being salt and light?
You can't hide your Christianity. You've got to spread it. You've got to tell people about the Lord.
Okay. You can't hide it, right? You need to spread it. Let people know about the Lord. And salt, again, primarily was used for and still is used for preserving and enhancing the flavor. So, again, the purpose of salt, bless you, is to enhance and preserve. No different when it comes to the Christian faith. We need to be seasoning the world around us. And then the importance of light. Again, we recognize that if you've ever been without power and you're in the dark and you don't remember that you moved the sofa or the chair, right? You know the importance of light. And so, we're living in a society that really is becoming darker because the light of Christ is trying to be hidden. But thankfully, we know that as long as the world endures, so will the Word. But the thing is, then we need to turn on the light. And so many people then are walking in darkness, not even realizing that they're in darkness. And that's where then we are to be the salt and light all the more too, Steve.
I seven candles on. If you lit one, it was light. If you lit all seven, it was even brighter. But the one that you lit first is no less bright than it was before. But the whole place is lit better for passing it on. We have to sometimes look at it that way. Don't hold it for me. Spread it around. Yours is not going to be any less bright.
Right. Yeah, the illustration too of you got the fire with charcoal. You take one coal out by itself. It eventually is going to go out. When you throw it back in, the rest of the coals that are lit, it flames back in again. The importance of not giving up meaning together, right? We all matter. How many we can help encourage each other, like with that Elijah feeling? Am I the only one left? When you come together, you realize, no, we're not the only one left. The importance of being together and building up one another, being salt and light. Salt is a good thing. Light is a good thing. Yes. Right.
Because what happens to the, when you lose it, it gets trampled. It's no good anymore.
Right.
So we need to hang on to our saltiness. And the way we do that is through the Word.
Yeah. Right. So continue to be salty, right, by hanging on to the Word. Right. Replenish the shaker. Yeah, because eventually the shaker goes dry. I mean, we know that, right? Our emotions come and go, various things. You know, God's not saying life's going to be easy. He recognizes there are challenges in life. And some of these challenges will take you into a very low space. But if you're not attached to the Lord, you're not going to even hold on and then come out of that. So the importance of staying connected. Let's look at 17 to 20. John?
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, key truth there in verse 17.
God's law remains. Jesus didn't come here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so he throughout his ministry, shows how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and that's part of Matthew's focus, how he fulfilled those promises. What's the warning in these verses? Michael?
Right, so we definitely see that being practiced outside
of the church, but also within the church. And who's his immediate audience? I mean, who would hear these words as he's talking to his disciples? And who would he'd have a warning for? Yeah, the Pharisees, right? They were more focused on their own man-made rules and regulations than they were on God's law. And so within the church, too, we need to be careful of those who put more emphasis on man-made rules and regulations. You know, when it comes to infant baptism, and so it's a rite of dedication, we're changing the Lord's Supper into just a memorial meal. There's other indications, too, where they put more focus on, you know, your dress has to be below the knees or whatever it might be. You know, anybody who puts the focus where it doesn't need to be, there's a warning for you. And that's encouragement then for us who put the word, you know, where it needs to be, that primary focus. Continue to do that. Don't fall prey.
But the law will be important all the way up to the end of time. It's not good. It doesn't diminish. People want to diminish the law.
You're not giving it. It doesn't. It stays the same. Every tittle, every word is precious.
Yeah, God's law remains until the end of time. And the emphasis needs to be on his law, not on our laws.
Yeah. Anytime the Lord uses verily, verily in King James, we really, really better pay attention.
Right?
This is important.
Right?
And, yeah, that's...
Those were his cue. Listen up. Don't forget this.
I got a kick out of much of it. Pop with a slap at the Pharisees. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of them, it wouldn't be really that hard, you know, because there's all man-made, and not,
you know, the God's law, but man's law. So, I mean, it wouldn't be hard to pass that.
Yeah, and that's one of the last ones in that section, too, is what is meant by, unless your righteousness surpasses that of. So it is a slap in the face, but also it's a reminder that you can't do it. And that's not how you get right with the Lord.
Well, I was just going to say, isn't he also saying, yes, he's saying don't focus on man-made laws or man-made clothing, whatever. But isn't he also saying, do not change one word. Do not, you know, who, it's there, and this is what I've said, so don't change it. Don't mess with it. You can, you know, I mean, it goes hand in hand with people wanting to do what they want to do.
Right. Yeah, well, don't change the recipe for success, in a sense. The one that gives you a true relationship with the Creator. So it is it's a warning and an encouragement. You know, don't mess with the Word. And recognize the Pharisees, too, for them and for us still today. Think of the Jews who still don't look at Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Just a reminder, here I am in flesh, as promised. And yet you're still focused on your man-made desires and your work of righteousness. So these words are still very applicable today. You know, Michael mentioned a few examples of even within the church and outside the church. How intentional, again, right? June is technically now what month, you know? Right? So why is it in its own month? It's just intentional. To get our thinking, to be okay with it.
And so what can we do to be just as intentional to get people focused on Christ? But how many churches, unfortunately, are also now flying the same flag? Yeah, pride cometh before the fall, right? Yes. And so it's sad, one word for it, to see, again, how many churches have enveloped the pride colors on their vestments, on their banners, outside the church, and so forth. There's there's a commonality amongst that too, right? Those churches that have gone into the side of the pride movement. Most of their pastors are.
Woman.
And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, right? But there's a commonality, and it goes hand in hand. And when men abdicate their God-given role, there's consequences.
Could it be that the congregation, the mix of the congregation, is pushing those pastors into that direction?
Some of that is that way, yeah, where the congregation pushes the pastor. But more often than not, it's the pastor who gets the congregation to think that way. Survey again, ELCA in the late 80s, they did a survey. 80% of the clergy did not believe in verbal inspiration. 80% of the laity did. 10 years later, they did that same survey. 80% of the clergy still didn't believe in verbal inspiration. Now 80% of the laity didn't believe in inspiration. And what got passed in the 90s? Homosexual, same-sex marriage in ELCA. So there was a calculated goal, and the clergy influenced the laity. And when you asked, you know, when you'd ask laity, why did you allow that? They go, well, it's the young people's church. That's what they want. So they're not willing to stand up for the truth and help the young people understand what is truth. So unfortunately, the weight of the clergy, that's why Jesus says how overseers will be held accountable. You know, if the overseer, this goes back to Ezekiel and the watchtower, if the overseer is faithful and the laity go astray, that's on them. But if the overseer is leading the laity astray, it's a double whammy, right? So that's why, in a sense, I mean, there still can be salvation for the one who has the office of the papacy. He could have a deathbed confession, but all the souls that he misled while in that seat will be lost. So
back in the 60s, I had just come back to faith, and I remember my mom telling me,
she kept talking about slippery slope and within the church.
Yeah.
As I was going, oh, that's not good. But man, we have slid so far and we're still on the road. But is there a point where you get too strict?
Well, yeah, I mean, the slippery slope.
Right, we see the church. I mean, the letters to the churches in Revelation, right? I mean, we see, you know, how the first love gets lost and so forth, come back. Can a church become too strict, not on God's word, but if they start holding to traditions, yes. Or, you know, they forget to emphasize the gospel and speaking the truth in love. So, yes, we always want to hold on to the law, but how we speak the law, too, needs to be given thought. And that's what Jesus teaches us too. As you look at Jesus, whether it be the woman at the well or however conversations he has, I guess oftentimes he'll get the point across through a question, right? Or not coming out directly saying you're the one. Sometimes he would, but other times he'll have people come to that conclusion themselves. We've talked about that before, like with prospects in the church, depending where they're at, we'll approach them differently. We'll let the Holy Spirit work with them for a while. And they'll more often than not come to the conclusion, oh, that's, I shouldn't be doing that. So, good stuff. All right, so here we go. Well, we won't read the rest of 5, but there's some comments just based on it. Again, what is something that separates the Christian Bible message from other religious messages? We touched on it earlier. Really, it's that primary message, we cannot save ourselves. And so the Lord drives that point home, definitely in chapter 5. Righteousness attained by and not by is the key. Attained by Christ, not by self. So lifestyle matters, right? The marks of a true disciple. You know, Jesus says too in John 8, if you know the truth, right, then you are my disciples indeed. Lifestyle includes comments on murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for eye, love for enemies. When you think of murder and adultery, Jesus says, what also is sinful? Anger. Now, can there be such a thing as righteous anger? Sure. God is a righteous anger over sin, but it's not an excuse then to go sin in that anger, that righteous anger over the abortion clinic, but it doesn't give us the right to go take out the abortion clinic. Thought process, he emphasizes, is sinful, not just the action. Divorce, right? We could have a bigger topic on that subject matter. But again, God's goal for marriage is lifelong. Does he recognize in Scripture that that doesn't always work out? Sure. Again, because of sin. Is there forgiveness? Yes, right? So we need to keep that in mind as we're preaching the message of divorce, right? So here, David, to your point, right? We don't back off on God's message about divorce. At the same time, we don't want to forget about his message of forgiveness. And then taking oaths, not misusing God's name. Here's the whole second commandment, right? How we sometimes take needless oaths or misuse his name in taking those oaths. The eye for eye section. Too often people read this and go, what? How will they respond when they read that eye for eye section? Revenge? So what? I'm supposed to take out my eye? I'm supposed to cut off my hand? What kind of God is that? What is Jesus saying? Right? And so we're helping people understand, again, when Jesus is not talking about mutilation, but mortification of the heart, because where does all evil things come from? From the heart. And that seat of emotions. And so we need to, the way to change lifestyles is to impact the heart. And what impacts the heart is teaching of law and gospel. The love of Christ then compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us. And so if you know what is a source of repeated sin for you, then cut yourself off of that. Remember the movie Fireproof? Right? So, and this is why they also encourage people who have been arrested for misconduct of children, or for, you can't have internet access. You know, we got to, whatever that temptation is for you, let's cut it off. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Lord, help me recognize what is a temptation and then take the steps to cut myself off from that temptation. You know, for some people, it might be alcohol, and they'll say, you know, it's fine if you want to bring alcohol to a backyard party, just make sure you take it home with you. I don't have a problem being around it, but some people might say, I don't even want it in my sight. And so we need to respect that too. So again, what is it that's a weakness for you? Recognize it, and then have others around you encourage you to, you know, avoid that weakness as well. What did they say recently? Social media. We're shocked by the results. Social media has had a negative impact on our children. Ah. You know, and then it's amazing, too. They just came out with another computer game. I mean, which is, they're so real-like, right? And it's just full of violence and sex. And you're going, this is rated for kids. And you're, man, we just don't learn. Well, money talks, right? So what is the motive to put into practice the words of this chapter? The motive again, Steve? God's love for us. You know, verse 48, the Lord says, be perfect as he is perfect. Is that a realistic expectation? Yeah, through Christ, right? I mean, he hasn't changed his expectation. I still want you to be perfect, even though I know you won't be, and thus I've given you my Son, who has lived perfection, and through the work of the Spirit, you are credited with that perfection. So now be faithful with this verdict that I've given to you. The expectation has not changed, and so we as a church then should not be changing expectations of law and gospel. Michael. Yeah, without him we can do nothing, right? So the Lord has given the scripture plenty of evidence of what the motivation is to be, but the expectation is also just as clear. So chapter 5 is just a great chapter for us to review time and time again, because it talks about the lifestyle of Christians. How does God want us to live? And it's the opposite of the world. But here, Ken Ham, again, would say, Answers in Genesis Ministry, he's got books on this. Mr. Bartelt alluded to it as well when he gave a presentation back in April. How are our children being influenced? And who is doing the influencing? So the question, as you think about that, the question that Ken Ham asks, why are we losing our kids and when? And so the answer is, David? All right, so if you want to hold on to them, teach them the scriptures and also teach them how to defend, talk up the scriptures, the apologetic aspect. So it's one thing to learn the Bible passage, but why am I learning this Bible passage? How does it apply? Right, so that's one thing he'll emphasize. Sunday school and so forth, homes, we need to do a better job of teaching and applying with our children. But who's influencing our children? Again, once they start school, you're not the primary influence on your children. Right? And so Ken Ham makes the point, we're not losing our kids in high school, we're losing them in elementary school. And we see that in the news more and more with the whole, you know, sex education thing in kindergarten, now even in preschool. They are really confused. And this is where you alluded to it earlier, Michael. Right now, there is a movement, a law that's being worked on to remove parents from any decision-making, even on their four-year-olds. So again, the world is very intentional in its evil. Yeah, the Senate this week, right? So a lot to pray about, to be vocal about, again, speaking the truth in love. Chapter 6, again, more Christian lifestyle encouragement. Giving to the needy, he emphasizes. Again, some prayer he talks about. The model prayer he gives us, fasting, treasure, priority, where is your heart, and that will be your priority. He also talks about worry, which we'll get to in a moment. Again, when it comes to prayer, Jesus gave us the model prayer, not to be treated as a superstitious formula, but again, disciples, teach us how to pray. Okay, I'll give you a prayer. And the predominant model prayer has what? I mean, what's predominantly in this model prayer?
Spiritual.
The spiritual, right? Six spiritual petitions over the one. And when we look at our own prayers in light of this model prayer, can we say that our prayers are predominantly spiritual over physical? He didn't say the physical wasn't important, but what's the priority? All right, now that worry section. Let's look at that. 25. Let's just read the section. Who wants to read that section? 25 and following. Lori, you got it?
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who are you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Keep on.
Yes.
And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
How would you define
the term worry?
Stress.
Nickel? Paralyzed by what ifs. Okay. Any other definitions? Someone said unproductive use of time and energy, harmful. How many of us, Chuck?
I tell her, no, I'm just thinking things through. Again.
Right? I mean, Jesus recognizes there are things that are going to cause us to worry or be concerned about. There's a difference even between worry and concerned. Right? Because worry then forgets who's in charge of everything. Concern, yes, well, there are concerns. But either one, I recognize that you're going to have this worry and concern. Now what you do with it is the key. So how would you rephrase verse 33 if you were talking to a friend? Especially someone who is a worrier. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Spend your time in scripture.
Right? Spend your time in prayer and on scripture, which then goes back to what he's been building up to this point, about where your focus needs to be, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if again, if you got more concern about the things of this world, well then that's gonna add to the worry.
If you have a godly concern, that means you're prepared to work it out to do it.
Okay? Yeah, I mean, a godly concern puts you in a position to work it out. I mean, part of that again, I realize like when it comes to planting the gospel, right? We need to recognize what our role is. And the results finally are up to God. But he calls us to be faithful in planting the seeds of the gospel.
I think it's the devil's biggest tool. It's a distraction from what keeps you from being having a relationship with your Lord. It's a total distraction. And the devil uses worry.
Yeah, it's only good term. It's a distraction.
The devil knows how to use it. Because we can get all caught up in the things of this world. And so that's when spending time with fellow believers or being in the Word, right? I got to take care of this first. Oh, I got to do that. Jesus says, seek first, right? Time and place. I mean, haven't I given everything else to you? But pretty soon, though, if you keep ignoring me, you won't even have this. And it kind of in a way, maybe it's a stretch, maybe not, right? We're still in a supply shortage in our world. And yet the world is full of abundance of what we need. We just are lacking certain resources to put it all together as we need it. Kind of a little wake-up call. Who's not being sought first and foremost, right? Jesus says we can expect what in this world? Right, things to cause us to worry and to be concerned. So he recognizes that. But he also gives us the solution. So while we can expect such things, what else can we expect? You know, the help and promises that he provides. So the blanks, a little less what and a little more to help us worry less.
Yeah, a little.
You said prayer?
Yeah, a little
more prayer. I mean, with our prayers, again, less this and more this when it comes to prayer.
Okay, that'll work too.
Less worrying, more faith. A little less asking, a little more thanking. You know, what? More time in the Word will help drive down that.
In a situation where you have a lot of worries, it's easy to forget to look for God in just everyday things. If you try to focus on where you can find God still in all the little big things, that helps you with your worry.
Right?
So yeah, unfortunately, we with the distractions, we can lose sight of God in the day-to-day, even in the ordinary, how important it is to realize that God is in the ordinary. I mean, that's why that attitude of thankfulness is so important too. Like with our food, not just to take it for granted, but even through food, God is providing. And how many are worrying about food? Well, God take care of the birds of the air. Is he not going to take care of you? You know, so Psalm 145, right? Satisfies the desire. He truly does. We have plenty. We just don't always use it well. And so that attitude of thankfulness, Paul said it again in our readings, Philippians 2, present your prayers and petitions to God with thankfulness. You know, the attitude of thankfulness and seeing even in the little things how God is providing. So God help us through the work of the Spirit in us, filling us up with the gospel, put his lifestyle for us into practice this week yet again. Blessings on your day and week.